Now, most of you know that as well as being your pastor, I'm also a physician. And I can tell you that any physician that's worth his salt will tell you that there are many times that people will come to us and they will look like everything is fine on the outside. They'll even tell you, no, everything's pretty good. But when you do a deeper evaluation and you do some inspection, some investigating, and you go a little deeper, sometimes you will discover that there is hidden dysfunction that many times the people that came in didn't even realize was going on in their life, causing them problems that they didn't even know they were having. Have any of you ever had it happen? I'm sure you know of people that have. So today is one of those times I'm going to kind of challenge you a little bit to your core, if you're all right with that. I'm going to do it if you're not all right with that, because I love you enough to do it. Because if we don't challenge ourselves to see where we stand, then we don't really know where we are. And that can be dangerous when you're dealing with the things of God. Because we are limited in our time span that we have here. And I know you're like me. We want to do everything we can for the Lord while we are here establishing His kingdom. So with that said, I'm just going to kind of dig in a little bit. I'm going to make a statement. Some of the statements I make today may be shocking. Praise the Lord. Because it's designed to challenge you. If you don't rattle somebody's cage, sometimes you don't know where the problems are. So I want to say this. Faithfulness in God's kingdom has nothing to do with how you manage your things. What? Okay, I'm going to say it again. Faithfulness in God's kingdom has nothing to do with how you manage your things. But it has everything to do with how you manage His. However, listen to this. However you manage your stuff determines what you will be trusted to manage of His. We look at Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 12. I'll read from the NLT. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. Makes sense, right? Faithful in something small, then probably can be trusted with something big. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And it goes on to say, and if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And listen to this. Pay attention if you haven't heard anything yet. If you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? That's a sermon right there all by itself. I could preach on that for 2 hours, not even trying. See, my parents always taught me that if you borrow something from somebody, how many people have borrowed? You have to go borrow something from somebody. If you borrow something from someone, the rule always was that you bring it back in far better condition than when you found it. I have friends that will tell you that they wish I would borrow their tools. Because if I borrowed a chainsaw, it would have wood chips all over it, grease all the way back to the cover of the muffler. But when I returned it back, they would have a shiny new chain, freshly sharpened, right at the tension, and it would look like it just came off the showroom, because I would take the Goo Gone, and I would get all the grease off it, and I would make that thing look like brand new, even put a coat of wax on it. Freaks people out. Anybody ever borrowed a tool or something from in here? How did it come back to you? Ever borrow somebody's car? Always came back with a full tank of gas. That thing would be blowing fumes. I'd be praying to God to get to a gas station when I borrowed it. But when I brought it back, it had a full tank. Are you listening to me? I hope I'm preaching to somebody today. Now listen to me. Integrity is not about conduct. It's about reliability. When you work for somebody, you should treat that job like you're the one who owns the company. See, what you can't see is that job you're working, it's not a job. Job just stands for just over broke. It's only going to make you so much. Really, if you could see it, remember Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom, and he said, repent. Now, the word means to think differently. You have to think differently now because you're working in kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you're dealing with kingdom, you can't think with the mindset you used to use in the world. So when you work for somebody, it's not a job. That's world thinking. I'm just going to go do my time so I can collect my paycheck. That's old thinking. Kingdom thinking is, this isn't a job, this is an assignment. So in every assignment I have, I'm supposed to do it as if I'm doing it unto the Lord. See, I'm not doing it. Well, you don't know how that boss treats me. You're not doing it for him. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're still looking at it like a job. It's an assignment. And if you could just be faithful in that assignment and do it as unto the Lord, then you have intentionally placed yourself in the place for a promotion. Because you are trusted in the little thing. You are trusted with the worldly thing. So now he can give you the heavenly blessing that he already had laid up for you anyway, just waiting on you to deserve it. You rent a house? I'm talking to somebody. If you rent a house, you should improve it to the point that when you move out, it is in far better shape than when you moved in. I've taught this principle to my son and his wife. Rent a house, lease a house, we'll go put new hedges in, new flowers, trim up that lawn, fertilize that lawn, pressure wash the house. Most people will go and just put a little putty in the, you know, little spack in the holes. We went in the spack, matched the paint, also made sure the walls looked like brand new. Matter of fact, the last one my son turned back, the lady said, I've never gotten a house back like that in my life. To the point where they said, listen, if you ever want to come back as a renter, we will make arrangements to put whoever's out of the house, out of the house, so you can come back in the house. Did that happen? Talking about stewardship, talking about assignments. These are all stewardship principles that come directly from biblical application. Now, in verse 12 there, it's pretty clear because it clearly defines this statement by asking a question. Why should you be trusted with things of your own? It says, if you're not faithful with other people's things, why, the question says, clearly defines this, why should you be trusted with other things of your own? We wonder why we're not getting this and we're not getting that and we're not, well, I can't achieve this, I can't achieve that. How are you treating the folk around you? What are you doing with other people's stuff? I don't understand. I feel like I'm called to ministry, but what are you doing for someone else's ministry? Do you know how many years I served in ministry before I was ever a pastor? I didn't even want to be the pastor when I was asked to be the pastor. I said, no, I'm just good doing what I'm doing. The pastor before me, Pam's a witness sitting right there. She was the administrator then. Asked me, he wanted to put my picture in a cabinet, wanted to write associate. I said, you're not doing that. I said, why? Because then people put an expectation on me that I don't want. Let me just serve them like I'm serving them. It's working. Then I can just serve them the way I want without false expectation. But I used to teach this We used to evangelize for about 10 years. We went around teaching and training and leadership. And I used to teach us, and it's very simple. People know who the leaders are long before they get their titles. And it's because of these principles that I'm teaching you. How do you treat other people? Don't tell me you're pastoral if you're not taking care of anyone. You don't wait till you get a title, then start doing it, or you're just doing something that's not who you are. Don't tell me you wait till I hit that lottery. I'll show you how to bless that church. Why don't you bless the church with the $10 in your pocket? And maybe God will find a way to get more money in your pocket to see if you can be faithful. If you can be faithful with 10, he might give you 100. Let's see what you do with the 100. If you can be faithful for the... Listen, I remember when it was a lot for me to give $10. It might be for you right now. That's no small thing. Listen, that's nothing to be ashamed about. But I gave that $10 when I didn't have it. I remember the first time I gave $100. Woo! Kidding me? Put a Benjamin in the pot. Yeah! Bless Brother Benjamin. Then I remember when I put $1,000 down. One of the best feelings of my life. The blood drained out of my head when I gave it. Anybody been there? I mean, they weren't raising money or anything. They were doing tithe and offering, and the Lord inspired me. I felt inspired. I said, I'm just going to give $1,000, man. And that sounds like maybe that's not a lot of money to some folks, but when you got $1,200 in your account, you give $1,000? Then I gave $10,000. That one stung a little bit, I'm not going to lie. I wish I could just tell you it was just all good and I just walked out of there. Yeah, man, I questioned myself all the way to the car. Was I supposed to give that? You sure, Lord? You sure that wasn't the devil creeping in there, you know, somewhere, because I just gave $10,000, you know, and I worked so hard to earn and save that money, and I just emptied out my savings. So all I had was $10,000, and I just gave away my savings. That was my nest. That was my protection at the time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just wrote the check before my mind got involved. That came back to me so many times in so many different ways within just a few weeks. I can't even tell you how blessings start breaking out of my life. Then I remember I was at a point, had $100,000. Would have paid me out of debt at the time. I would have been completely out of debt. Would have put us to the good, because now all the money that I was spending on credit cards and other things now would start going to the positive, and I would start saving every penny that I made, and they wouldn't know anything. And people know that's a good place to be. Or I could give it to the church, this church. What do you suppose happened? This was before I was pastor. No, excuse me. This was right when I became pastor. Sorry. When I wrote that check, my hand was trembling. I put it in the pot. And I said, God, either this is real or it's not. But I'm not going to live a fantasy life. I can't get up and preach something I don't believe. And so I think right now I'm just proving it to myself that I really believe it. Do you have any idea how many times he's brought that back to me? In different ways? Too numerous to count. If you're faithful in the little thing, he can trust you with the big thing. Is this helping anybody today? So why should you be trusted with the things of your own if you can't be trusted with other people's things? What right do you have to expect a blessing when you haven't been a blessing? Now listen to me, there's over 2,300 verses about stewardship and generosity in the Bible. It's kind of a big deal with God. Now don't misunderstand, this is not about money today. Stewardship goes way beyond money. You know why I talked about money? Because it's where everybody lives, and it's the hardest place to learn this lesson. We all fight it, we all battle it, and it's an everyday battle. So I'm just trying to help you through a few things. But this goes way beyond. This is how you conduct your life. This is how you conduct your affair. This is how you set your faith, or if you choose to have no faith. So with God, this is kind of a big deal. So when we see in Luke 6, 31 and 32, he makes it so simple. Are you ready? It's going to be real hard for you to grasp. This is such a hard concept. Ready? Do to others as you would like them to do to you. That's hard to get your head around, isn't it? Boy, it's a... If you like it, do it for someone else. If it's something you would want, do it for someone else. If it's something you need, do it for someone else. What is God telling us? You ask Him to care for you, and He asks you to care for others. How are you expected to care for Him, to care for you, if you won't do your part to move the thing that's going around to come around? If I'm blessing Brother Mike, that means he has prayed to God and he's done his part. God puts it on my heart to bless Brother Mike. Given it shall be given, pressed down, shaking the other, running over. Shall what? Men giving you bosom. Somebody's got to give the mic. So I have to do my part to give to Brother Mike. And if I've done my part to give to Brother Mike, now someone's coming back to me. It's how kingdom works. Now, it doesn't have to be money. It might be time. It might be my treasure. It might be my talent. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for Brother Mike. But whatever it is I'm supposed to do, I have to do it because he's standing as a recipient who's deserving of the blessing. And I'm either going to be that blessing or I'm going to say, watch this, I'm going to fail in my attempt, which does two things. Leaves Mike hanging, but God isn't going to leave Mike hanging. So he will send somebody else to be the blessing, and I just lost my blessing. So that person gets a double blessing, his and mine, and I walk away with nothing. And we wonder why we're disgruntled, wonder why we're upset, asking God, why, woe is me, I don't know why you're not hearing my prayer. He's like, I don't know why you're not hearing my word. I'm hearing your prayer, you're just not hearing my word. I've given you the answer every Sunday. That preacher's been preaching it to you every week. Open up your ears. Have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Are we having fun yet? Yeah. He says, if you only love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Some people are hard to love. I told you when I got ministry, I don't like everybody, but I have to love them. Why y'all looking at me? I didn't say it was you. I just said there are people out there that I may not like. That's all I said. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you only do good to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? It's the Lord talking. Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend to other sinners for a full return. So it boils down to this. You're either a good steward or you're not. There's no in between. So, you know, what I'm about to discuss, it's hard. But can I say we all need to hear it? And so I've made this statement before, but this time I want you to hear it. We are human beings, not human doings. Beings. So when you do things, it shows your true ability, right? Shows what you can do. But being something shows your character, and that's who you are. See, you can do something here and do something there, but that doesn't mean that's who you are. But when you are that, and that is your character, you'll automatically do it because that's all you can do, being that. Ducks quack. Squeeze a lemon, you get. Why? Because that's what it is. Luke 6:45 makes it crystal clear. A good man, say a good man, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. It's what's stored up in you. So if you stored up good things are going to come out of you. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So I say it this way. You either have good things or you have everything else. Good things are God things. Say it. Say good things are God things. And everything else is just what it is. It's everything else. And it ain't blessing nobody. So, can I say it this way? I can watch how someone treats other people. I just watch them. And I can tell you what's in their heart. I can watch how someone treats other people and tell you what kind of person they are. Now listen, that's not judgment. That's called discernment. Because God teaches us these things that we know them. Why? So we can tell who's God-serving and who's self-serving. Some folks just need to hang around a little sign around their neck saying self-serve. It's the self-serve line over here. If you, okay. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The servant. Who does the Bible say the greatest servant of all was? Starts with a J. J. Got to help y'all. Y'all thought it was a trick question. You're like, I want to say it, but it's going to trick us. Go on, say it. Jesus. Who is righteous king and ruler? Who has all the authority, all the power? Who was given to? Jesus. Yes, there it is. Not a trick question. So in order to rule, he had to serve. If you can't serve, how can you rule? I'm not done with this yet. I'm not done. This pie's still cooking. So you can't just show up and start giving orders and start pointing and do this and do that. You can't go put a mop in someone's hand and say, mop the floor in the bathroom until you've had the toothbrush and scrubbed around the toilet. See, if I've scrubbed around the toilet and I've cleaned the toilet bowl, I have no problem giving someone a mop asking them, can you maybe do the floor? How many people work for somebody and they did all the things that the boss didn't want to do? How many people hated it? So did you do it for him? Or did you do it as unto the Lord? And they're scrubbing around that toilet, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. In the name of Jesus, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Nothing worse than serving under someone who's never served. I better read on. See, we need to be able to discern those who have other motives other than kingdom agenda. Why? Because they may not even recognize it themselves. And we have to give people leeway because some people just don't know. Everybody wasn't raised like we were. Everybody hadn't got the word and are as mature as we are. So we can't expect everyone to just know. But we have to know who they are. Or how can we ever help them? So I'm not saying this judgmentally, and you may be sitting here as one of them. Praise God that you've heard the error in your ways, and now you know how to correct things. Do you know how many times I have sat on a pew? How many times I've been preaching and corrected myself? Lord, I'm right in the middle of prayer going, oh, I got to fix that, Lord. I got that. Well, yeah, I'll be fixing that on the ride home. It's for correcting, rebuking. It's for making your life better. It's for fixing it. Thank God there's grace. God's not pointing a finger at you to come against you. He's saying, let's get it fixed. Let's get it right. So it's no longer a problem in your life. And you don't have to struggle every day of your life. And God's saying, and blame me in the process. Yeah. How many people blame God for things? Come on, just tell the truth. You'd never say it, but you know you're mad at God. Why are you mad at God? He's the one trying to help you. Is anybody hearing what I'm preaching today? I told you sometimes this is hard, but I mean it with all love and respect because I am preaching to myself right now. I can promise you that. So sometimes, oh, I'm going to make a statement here. Are you ready? Sometimes you don't always need people around you telling you how great you are. Yep. Sometimes you need an outside voice that has no bias who will just tell you the truth. Listen, I'm going to make a statement here. You can't refine what you don't define. So you can define your true character because you can't refine your character until you define who you really are. Did you hear it? I'm going to say it again. How can you define your true character? Because you can't refine your character until you define who you really are. How many people here would be willing to say, I need some refinement? I got both hands, a leg, and I throw the other one up, but I would bust my romp. So it starts then with defining. So sometimes we have to look at the core of who we are and see if it's lining up with who he says we need to be. Whoa. Heavy, Bishop. No, it's really not. It's really an easy thing. It's just getting it done that's hard. So today, I'm going to tell you the truth. So here goes. Faith is what? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So then whatever it is that you're doing for God, it should be producing substance and evidence. If that's what faith is, and this is a walk of faith, then everything you do should have substance and it should have evidence. So listen to this. I'm going to ask you right here, going to the core now. Have you ever really sifted everything down in your life? And actually, what am I actually doing for God? I didn't say doing godly things. I said, what are you actually doing for God? Here comes the shocking statements. Ready? If you're going to church, you're not doing that for God. That's something you're doing for you. God doesn't need church. He doesn't need you at church. You need you at church. That's something God's doing for you. If you pay your tithe, is that something you're doing for God? Is God so dependent on your money? Is he up there wringing your hands thinking, boy, I hope he pays that tithe today? Are you doing it so the windows of heaven can be poured out? Are you doing it so he will rebuke the devourer? So that's not something you're doing for God. That's something you're doing for you. We got to talk about this. Because we think, oh, I'm in church every Sunday. Oh, I'm paying my tithe. I didn't ask you how you're positioning yourself for blessing. I said, what are you doing for God? Because I haven't heard anything yet. I heard you're doing all the things that activate the promises of God that will enable you to fulfill your calling, but I haven't heard what you're doing. Remember last sermon? I taught you not to ask God to bless what you're doing, but instead to do what God's blessing. We think just because we're operating in compliance with the promises of God that we're doing some great penance for the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. Doing this only secures our future so that we're able to do the calling. But staying in the blessing and working for kingdom are two separate things. Did you hear me? Operating in the promises of God to stay in the blessing and working for kingdom are not the same thing. They can be, but really they're two separate things. Now in the King James Bible, I'm going to read it, said, and he said unto them, remember when they were looking for Jesus and he was a child and they couldn't find him? They finally found him at the temple and they're like, where you been? And he says unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Business. We are all working in the family business. It's about working. It's about doing things for the kingdom. And if you're being who God called you to be, then the doing will come natural, like a duck quacking. It's what you become. Because you can do a little here and do a little there, but that doesn't mean that's who you are. That just shows your ability. When you become that, and that's what's expected from you, and that's what occurs on a consistent basis, now you've become that. One person got it, because I heard one amen. Signify by saying amen if you're following me, if you're tracking me. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, NIV. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they're busy bodies. See, you're supposed to be busy. Don't be a busy body. Listen to me. Some of you are idle and disruptive. What does idle mean? It means I'm not doing anything. I'm saying amen in all the right places. I'm coming to church. I'm paying tithes. How many of you give offerings? Are you doing that for you or are you doing that for God? Give and it shall be given. As a man soweth, so shall he. Who's reaping? Did it say God's reaping there? Who's reaping? So is it for you or is it for God? We'll get there on the doing part. Just hold on. Stay with me. I just have to shock you out of the lethargy of where you've been stuck. We think because we are present and because we are participating that now all of a sudden we are working in the kingdom. You are complying and positioning yourself. Believe me, when you come in here on Sunday morning, you better be lining yourself with the promises of God. That's why you're taught them. You better be hearing from the voice of God because it's setting you up for your calling. It's not setting you up for better vacations. It's not setting you up for a more comfortable lifestyle. It's setting you up for the calling it has upon your life. But we spend all our time setting up. I'm just asking you when you're going to pull the trigger and when you're going to sift it down to look at what am I actually doing for kingdom. I'm smiling. So what is my calling? People are constantly asking me that. I'm going to make it so simple. Three verses, Mark 16, 15, NIV. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Somebody say, preach. Who in here has a mouth? Most of them are very loud. I've heard them before in the foyer. And if you're angry, they even... I didn't know y'all carried internal amplifiers. It's amazing how that works. So if you have a mouth, then you can preach. Now, if you don't have a voice, that's all right. We can teach you how to sign. We can give you tracts. You got a Bible, you can point. Preach. You're a written epistle. The way you live in life in front of people, they'll read the Word of God. They watch you through hard times, through good times, through bad times. Do they see lemon juice coming out of the lemon? Or are they seeing something else? I'm just asking questions. I don't know the answers. My thing is, you got to sift it all down to kingdom. And the first thing that we are called to do, who? I'm called to do it. You're called to do it. We're all called to do it. I don't know where we keep thinking we get these individual callings. Well, I'm waiting on my calling. Will you? Hey, Elijah. Settle down there, Marty, okay? No, your calling is what my calling, and my calling, Chaz's calling, Joe's calling. It's all the same. Preach the gospel. What's that mean? Tell people about Jesus. Now, you can make that as complicated as you want. And you say, well, I am. Who did you talk to yesterday? How about the day before? I see empty pews in here, and I don't understand it. Oh, it got quiet. Who have you brought to church? Who brought somebody to church today? A couple hands went up. Who's going to bring somebody next week? You know, that was an opportunity right there. I gave you the best opportunity to show off in front of God right now. Oh, I hear! Y'all just stared at me. Who's going to bring somebody to church next week? Have you got it? Some of y'all waking up. Praise the Lord. Let's ask it one more time. Who's going to bring somebody to church next week? That means you're going to talk to somebody, and you're going to have to tell them about the gospel. You don't even have to share the whole message of Jesus. Just, hey, I got this great place I want to take you next Sunday. Let me pick you up. The word will change them forever. That's your calling. You're called to do that. That's one. Number two, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Well, is that why Jesus came? To destroy the works of the enemy? How many people does Jesus live in your heart? It looks like we're going to have a big altar call today. Man, y'all might want to take these front pews out of here. I don't know if we can stack everybody down here. Some of y'all still trying to figure out, well, I think he's in there, you know. How many people does Jesus live in your heart? Thank you, Jesus. My God, we just repented as a church. So if Jesus is in your heart, and you are to be Christ-like, he came, he said, I do only those things I see my Father do. So if you're doing what Jesus did. You're doing what the Father does, right? And that is to what? Destroy the works of the devil. There are people around you every day who are so caught up into the works of the devil that they don't even know they're in the trap. Your job is to destroy, to set free, to loose, to unbind, to bind the things that are binding them. You have been given the power from heaven to do it. That's your calling. Preach and destroy. You could even say destroy and deliver. Wow. And finally, the third one, make it simple, 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration, say demonstration, of the Spirit and power. The reason why we have a generation that doesn't believe is we're not demonstrating. And demonstration time doesn't necessarily mean that we have a service, invite everybody in here, and they shake a little bit of the power. That's not demonstration. Demonstration is when I'm on you every day, and I keep sticking you full of the Word till you are so impregnated with the Word that the foul thing that's living inside of you can't stay in you any longer, because the Word of God is pushing it out, because the Spirit's getting too big for two of you in town, so somebody's got to go. And the Spirit of Jesus resides, and the devil's got to leave. You are empowered to change the life of people. You are empowered to be light, which drives away darkness. You know how you fix a dark room? You turn on a light. And you know what the amazing thing is about a light? When you throw one light off, all the darkness goes. Doesn't matter how much darkness there is, one little light can dispel all the darkness. You may think you're not great. You may think you're, and you don't have to be. The greater one lives inside of you, and it doesn't depend on who you are. It's all about who he wants to be through you. That's what kingdom is about. Preach, destroy and deliver, and demonstration. Can we handle that much? If you have a job and you follow the rules, that's a good thing, right? But it does nothing to increase productivity. Just because you're following all the rules doesn't tell me a thing about what you're doing for the job. That only creates security. Stewardship is all about faithfulness. Yes, we need to secure our future by following the rules. Yes, yes, of course. And secure ourselves in the promises of God. But that's only half the job. Okay, another shocking statement. Ready? Brace yourself. Go ahead, grab the pew. Being a good person doesn't produce any revenue in the kingdom. If I have a job and everyone's bragging on what a great guy I am, that's a good thing. But if I'm not doing my job, am I producing as an employee? I'm a good person, but I'm not being productive. So am I a good employee? These are the things we need to ask ourselves. If I'm not doing my job and I'm not producing as an employee, how can I consider myself in line for any expectation of increase? The Bible says, seek ye first. Seek ye first. What's the first thing you need to do? Seek. What do you got to seek? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. What things? He lists the whole chapter on all the provision, the things you'll need for your journey, all the things that are fortified, basically everything that the promises of God will give to you. But we're wanting to seek the promises first. And he's telling you we got it backwards. We have to seek kingdom first. What is kingdom? Kingdom is working. Kingdom is doing your calling. Kingdom is being. Being, not doing. Because if you're being, you're automatically doing. Being a child of God. Being godly. Fulfilling your calling. So, I know it's quiet right now. It needs to be. Because you should be challenging to the depth of your core. How long have you been coming to this church? What are you doing? You know how many needs we have that we need workmen and women to help? We say we want to invest in the next generation, but I don't see anybody signing up to help in the children's church. Oh, we're helping with the youth. What are you doing? Who are you being? We were sitting at a campfire. I'm going to close with this. I was in a mountaintop on Colorado, one of the TBN studios. We just shot a show, and we were hanging out. We're going to go get a cup of coffee. We went out by the big fire pit overlooking mountaintop. It was gorgeous, and we're sitting there, and it was Matt Crouch, Laurie Crouch, and myself, and we were sitting there just kind of talking about life, talking about the next life, talking about the things of God. And Laurie looked at me, and she said, "You know, the Lord gave me an open vision one time." And I said, "What was it?" She said, "Well, it was in the middle of the day, and all of a sudden, and it was just me and God. There was nobody there. And he gave me the realization that Matt wasn't there, my family wasn't there, my parents were. It was just me, and it was just him. And he asked me one question. What do you have to bring to me?" And she said, because she thought about all the things Matt had done and all the things. She said, "No, no. What do you have to bring for me? What have you done for me?" And she said, she came back too, and she said it just shook her to the core. And when she said it, I was at a place I needed to hear that, because I really had to ask myself, yeah, what have I done? If it all ended tomorrow, this is going to surprise some of y'all. So many, and I got to be careful how I say this, because I don't want any of you to think, oh, there's permission to sin, you can do what you want. No, you can't, because there's consequences. But at the same time, you need to understand who your God is. By the way, when you get in the great white throne judgment and you're standing there and it's time for you to be judged, just so you know, God's not going to bring up your reel of all the bad things you did and play it in front of everyone. Well, Bishop, how can you say that? Because God can't go against who he is. What do you mean? He is light, life, and love. If he is light, life, and love, and the Bible calls him that, he says, love keeps no record of wrongdoing. So by default, by the blood of Jesus, he doesn't see you standing there. He sees Jesus standing there. So why do I say that? He's not there to see what you've done wrong. He's there to see what you've done. Your treasures are taken to laid in heaven. The crowns are to be laid at his feet. They are to be presented. Your life is to be presented for him. Heaven is based on what you take into heaven. And that doesn't come through material things. So yes, we need to focus on behavior. All these are all important things. But the first thing he said we have to do is seek the kingdom and his righteousness, not yours. And you need to look in the kingdom on what your part is in kingdom and what you need to do to get it right. So I'm going to leave you where I started. And it's with the greatest question you will ever ask yourself. That's simply this. What are you doing for God? Can you please stand to your feet? I've been praying about this sermon all week because when the Lord asked me to deliver it, I didn't want the sermon to be taken wrong. I knew what God meant in the delivery. And this is not to minimize anything that anyone's doing. It's not to point fingers at anyone or call anyone out. That's not what that was about. But if it was delivered in the right manner, it should have went to the very core of your being and challenged you and made you look at everything that you're doing and everything you're not doing. And saying, are you really fulfilling your calling? Preach, destroy, and deliver? Are you doing those? Are you preaching? Are you telling people every day, every way about Jesus? Are you destroying the works of the devil? Are you? Are you helping people to be restored? Helping them get their life back? Helping them find their purpose? Are you helping them to discover that they too have the same calling as you do? Same calling! Some people think, oh, I've been in church 20 years. Your calling's the same as the guy who just walked in the door today. It's no different. Are we helping each other to fulfill our callings? Are we challenging each other to do more and to do better? Anybody here ever been on a team? Raise your hand if you've been on a team. How does it feel when your teammate says, come on, man, you got this. Come on, plant your feet. Get it. You got it. Take it. Take the shot. You got it. And you... bottoms up. Who did it? Who did it? Come on, it's the best feeling of your life. Not just because you made the basket, because y'all made it. The team got the benefit. That's how it needs to be. We need to be pushing each other, encouraging each other. And when we do, we'll get the last one, which is demonstration. The demonstration doesn't come until the first two come. How are we going to demonstrate what we haven't even put into practice? Look at the person on either side and say, I need you. This half over here, look here, this half over here, split down now, and this half, I want you to look across the church and say, I need you. Balcony, you look down here, you look up the back and say, we need y'all. We can't do this without everybody. And there's a lot of holes in here where people need to be before we can function as a full unit. There's things God wants to do right here in Ozark, Alabama that we cannot do until we are fully staffed. So who do you suppose he's going to call on to fill that order? Don't look at me. I'm doing all I can do. I'm just one person. But look at all of you. My God, what can you do? Everyone starts getting in their place. Yes, we want you operating in the promises of God. Yes, we want you doing all those things because it's going to fortify your calling. But what are you doing? If you ask me right now, I will spit it out like a machine gun what I'm doing for the Lord. I'll tell you every piece and part of it, every plan of what purpose is happening and what my plans are for my future. Can you tell me? If you can't, you got some praying to do. You got to get in front of God a little bit. And you have to be faithful in the few things. Most people say, well, I want to have a worldwide ministry. Have you ever even mentored one? I want to be a worldwide healing evangelist. Have you prayed for anybody with a headache? The Bible says, think not higher of yourself than you ought. I think the reason, I know why, God lets us start at the bottom. So by the time we get to where we're going, we've already seen everything that can be. And you can't do anything without experience. Problem is, everybody wants to jump up to the front spot. They have no idea what it took to get there. So today, don't look for the big thing that's coming down the road. That'll take care of itself. How many people know that God will give you snapshots of your future? And he does that. Everyone, you'll see something and you'll, whoa, what was that? That's just in there to remind you he's got bigger and better things for you. But you got to start doing what you're doing here now. You may not see the manifestation of that thing for 20 or 30 years. It'll be there. I'm just now seeing the manifestation of things I saw 40 years ago. But where can you start now? What can you say I could do today? I'm telling you as a pastor, children's department needs some help. Who can go help? Youth needs some help. Who can help? Help in doing things around the church for God. We serve people. That's what we do as a church. Maybe you want to start there. You can fix that today before you leave. I don't know, wherever it is. I'm just asking you, step into your calling. Because we have no promise for tomorrow, and we don't have any time to waste. And I want to know that everybody, when you come before the Lord, there's so much loaded in front of you to present to him that he can only say one thing. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now? Come on, I know we all want to hear that one day. We want that affirmation. We want to live in the joy of the Lord. So as your pastor, I'm here to challenge you today. If you're here today, and maybe you've never asked the Lord into your heart, I said Jesus lives on the inside. Well, the only way he can do that is if you're born again, and the only way he can do that is if you make a prayer asking him and inviting him into your heart. Now, if you've never done that, we can take care of that in about 2 minutes. And we're going to pray a prayer in just a minute so you can do that. Still others, you've asked him into your heart, but like so many times, we drift from the Lord. I don't even know how it happens. We just kind of drift away. But obviously you're here and the Lord's calling you back. So before you leave here today, let's make sure you get things right. Simple prayer does that. We're going to pray in just a minute. Now, I always like to know who I'm praying with and who I'm praying for. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to bring you down, you know, make you do all that. No. But I would like to know who you are today. And I'm going to include you in the prayer so I can come into an agreement with you. But we're all going to pray the prayer together. So if that's you today and you've never accepted the Lord before and you want to fix that today, Let me see your hand up here today. Just raise your hand. Don't feel embarrassed. Yeah, thank you for all the hands. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. If you're here today and you'd say, well, you know, I've drifted away from the Lord. I really want to get back in right standing. Let me see your hand. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Put them up. There you go. That's it. It's okay. Hands all over. That's beautiful. Now what we're going to do is we're all going to say a prayer. And we're all going to pray that Romans 10 prayer. When we pray it, we're going to believe in our heart every word we're praying. And the minute we say amen, the deal is sealed in heaven. And Jesus gets up, writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's there. And it's not going anywhere. So today is a good day. It's a great day. And it gives me special privilege to be able to pray you back in your place. And for everyone else, if you need a prayer of repentance because you're like, man, I really am not doing what I should be doing more for God. Hey, no problem. Like I said, he didn't do this today because he's mad. He's doing this because he wants you part of the team. And he's inviting you to come and play. Be about the Father's business. So with that said, can we all pray that prayer of faith? Everybody bow your head and repeat after me. Say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to come into my heart. Feel me? Cleanse me, make me every whit whole. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, now all things are new in my life. I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. You are my Lord. I believe it and confess it, and that settles it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. Yeah. He did exactly what he said he would do. I want to thank you as a church. I know I tell you this, but I don't tell you enough. You're the best sheep in the world. I thank you for receiving God's word and for doing something about it. There's no church like Glory to Him. I've preached in churches all over the world, literally all over the world. I've brought people from all over the world to this church. Every single one of them says, I've never seen a church like this. And that speaks of you and your character, who you are. So thank you for being you. And I pray and ask God that this word blesses you all week. And ask you to keep it in the foremost part of your heart. And whoever he spoke to today, please be obedient to the calling and ask that question, what am I doing for God? Thank you.